A sermon, we called it the Prayer of Jabez, about asking God to help us to do His work. And Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4 had given a prayer, and he's mentioned only in that part of Scripture. It's a very brief mention of him. And it says that he asked that God would expand his borders and grant him a blessing. He prayed that God would guide him and protect him from evil. There were four parts to that prayer. And those of you that heard that message will remember that. And it's actually, it was the first part of a five-part sermon that I hope to deliver over a year's time, specifically designed to help us in our local congregation prepare to do God's work to the extent that He gives us that privilege. And I wanted to pick up on that theme today. But as I was pondering the message, I thought there was a piece that we needed to fold into that series of messages that would help us to focus a little better on that request. And the primary request in Jabez's prayer was that God would expand his borders. And for our purposes, the prayer for our congregation and for our fellowship is that God would expand our influence, that we would have greater power and greater ability to do the work that He wants done. And the premise of that is we pray in the example prayer, "Thy will be done." And what is God's will? God, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." It's not His will that the church should continue to be less, but it should be greater. It should become greater. Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." The Scripture talks about when Christ returns an innumerable multitude of saints. He says there will be no end to His kingdom. Christ is about building. He is not about retracting and going backwards. He says that He doesn't want to leave anyone behind. He wants all to make it. The sacrifice that He gave to become our high priest was immeasurable and difficult for us to understand. So I thought the piece that we needed to fold in to the series was about Jesus Christ, our high priest. And so primarily we're going to spend time today, and this would be more appropriately a Bible study as opposed to a sermon, because we'll go through the majority of the book of Hebrews today, which teaches us about Jesus Christ, our high priest. And we usually think of the prophetic aspects of our time, the time that we live in. But there are also relevant aspects that apply to us here today, to this congregation, to each of us. We're in a battle. And you know, we think, as Christian communities generally do, they'll look outward and they'll say, "Well, the world is a mess." I enjoyed the opening prayer, where Frank said that we spend 6 days sowing our wild oats and one day praying for a crop failure. You know, pretty much what he said. But we tend to look outward and we say, "Well, the world is a mess. And there's a lot of bad things in the world. There's a lot of things going wrong in the world." And that's correct, there are. But there are a few things going right in the world. And what's going right in the world? In the prophecies, I can't recall the actual scripture, it's just come to mind. He says there's a cluster of grapes. And he says, "Don't destroy that cluster, because in that cluster is a new nation." And he's talking about the foundation of the kingdom of God, which is represented by the church, by the new kingdom which Christ is going to be building through us, with the saints of God. So let's turn over to Hebrews, and I'll continue the introductory comments. You know, as we move on in our life, as we move on in society, it's most likely the battle that we face dealing with our own overcoming and dealing with the world and the evil in the world, that battle is likely to heat up for us individually and for our nation too. And how do we get through that time? Well, alone, we cannot get through that time. Alone, we cannot get through that time. And so The title of this sermon, if you like titles, brethren, is We Are Not Alone. We are not alone. And we are God's special people. Those who live according to His Word and have His Holy Spirit, either dwelling with us or dwelling in us. But with the help of our High Priest, Jesus Christ, we can endure and be sustained. And I'd like to take an approach today which focuses more on the role of Jesus Christ in our life. Certainly Christ currently serves as our High Priest. And, you know, we use the possessive word our High Priest, and He is our High Priest. But I always like to refer to Him as the Priest on High, because we're really His. You know, He is our High Priest, but we are more His than He is ours, as He has purchased us with His blood. We are bought with a price. So He is the Priest on High. And soon, very soon I hope, He will arrive back here on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His role will then shift from being the High Priest to being the King and the ruler of all of us, of the entire earth. Right now, He fulfills a vital role in our lives by serving as our High Priest before God in heaven, advocating on our behalf. And today, I want to focus on Christ as our High Priest and remind us that we are not alone. This world has a kind of a loneliness in it. I don't care how friendly you are, how political you are, how connected you are, how large your circle of friends is. If you believe in the Word of God, there is a kind of loneliness that comes on us. Because you would like to, if you're a giving and loving person, as I believe everyone in this room is, you would like to bring everyone into the knowledge of Christ, into the knowledge of the truth. And I particularly feel that loneliness around the Christmas holidays and the holidays that the world is when we really feel a separation. It's not so bad at the feast when we're all together, or celebrating God's holy days as a festival when we're all together and enjoying one another's fellowship. But when the world separates itself out from us and we feel that difference, you want to just go and teach them the truth. You want them to know. Or when you're at a funeral and they're grieving over a loved one, and you see the sorrow, the hopelessness, knowing that they have no clue about what God's plan truly is. You want to help them. So there is a loneliness that permeates the brethren. It was the same kind of loneliness that Jesus, the man, felt when He walked among us. Well, there are many ways we can approach this subject today, but we'll primarily stay in the book of Hebrews and look at the role of Christ as our High Priest. As we go through the material, we'll follow along two lines which depict what the relationship between Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and His elect is all about. We'll look at what Christ is doing for us or has done for us. And we'll look at what is expected of us in return. And woven between these two lines of thought, we'll also find there are some dire warnings that need to have our clear attention. Our clear attention. Now, we know that the mainstream Christianity constantly wrestles with whether or not we need to obey God's law. And don't they really mostly focus on the Sabbath? You're not going to find too many mainstream Christians that will say it's okay to kill, or okay to steal, or okay to commit adultery. Though those things are prevalent in our society, and our society does not really militate against those things. You know, it was amazing to me. I was watching a thing, they had the TV on, and there was a thing about videos, things caught on tape, and this guy walked into a grocery store with a shotgun and he killed four people. And the judge said, well, because of the severity of your crime, we're going to give you the death penalty. And I thought to myself, you know, how many people who have murdered receive 20 years or 25? What, do you have to kill four people to be put to death? You know, one isn't enough. Yet one, when you get past three, then we're going to kill you. But on three, well, we'll maybe give you consecutive life. What are they doing? There is no judgment in this earth. There is no judge. But mainstream Christianity has taken the law of God. I have been working on an annotation of the book of Galatians. And I'll tell you why I've done that. Because as a part of my former association, when the church that I was part of became apostate in 1994, 1995, one of the things they did was they embraced the Trinity and they embraced grace-only doctrine. And they used primarily the writings of Paul in the book of Galatians to foment that deception upon the people. And it fractured what remained of the church that I participated in down to the point where only a tithe remains of those people. And it troubles me, and it troubles me still, because when we look at the book of Galatians and we see there are some very complicated scriptures there. Paul wrote in a very erudite way. It's difficult for folks to sometimes explain what Paul meant, and it was difficult for me too. I thought I could do it until I launched on this study. But believe it or not, I've been working on this for a year and a half already, and I've only completed the first three books, first three chapters. But when we're finished, Wayne and I hope to present that to you as a Bible study, maybe several sessions, so that we can, and I'll give you a copy of the annotation. But I worry that people fall into the grace-only part of it. The world has done that. The Christian world has said we don't need to obey God's law. You just need to believe God and have faith. And they confuse the faith of Christ with faith in Christ. And so they no longer believe that obeying God is necessary. Well, you'll see as we look at our high priest that it is. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we find in the message that often there are things that are expected of us, things that we must do if we're to remain faithful to God, and that we must do our part as well. And to emphasize the point, there are sections of this book where we find, as I said, these warnings that if we turn our back on God, what happens to us if we turn our back on God? Also, as we go along, we'll see there's a consistent admonition that we are to hold fast, to hang in there, to endure to the end. The Bible doesn't say, party hardy, arty. This life is a test. It's a trial. There are good times, and there is to be joy in our life. Because you'll see also in the book that we're to rejoice. There's a time for rejoicing. But this physical life, I like to say, isn't really life at all. It's a precursor to life, much in the same way that a baby, when it's in utero, is not fully born yet. We are not fully born. We can't know what spiritual life is like. We can't know, as Christ walked through the wall and said to Thomas, touch my wounds. We can't know what it's like to walk through a wall, to have complete control over the material world. We can't know that. We can't know what it's like to be a spirit being yet. But I suspect it's pretty good. It's pretty wonderful. And you know, there's a thought, oh, will we lose the things that are good in this physical life? No, they'll be magnified. Remember, Christ can eat. He said he won't drink wine with his disciples until he drinks it anew with them in the kingdom. So apparently he can drink wine. You know, you can eat with them and drink with them and enjoy the things that we enjoy. Okay, let's begin now in Hebrews. In Hebrews, we'll start our discussion today in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, let our conduct, says conversation, the word is actually conduct, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You know, as you think about the converted people of God's temple, and we are God's temple, it is a sacrifice to live this way. You know, it is a sacrifice to live this way. Most likely, your tithing, you're giving offerings, your time is different than the people's time in the world because you take one day out of six and you devote that time to thinking about God, worshiping God. What are most people doing today? Don't want to be in front of Walmart today. You know, I remember the Pennsylvania Blue Laws. How many remember those? Life was better then, wasn't it? On Sunday, you couldn't buy gas. Stores were not open. And what did you do on those Sundays, the Pennsylvania Sabbath Blue Law Day? That's when you had family picnics. That's when you visited your relatives. Life was a little slower. you know, well, you know, I remember what how the culture changed when we went to 24-hour stores, when we went to 24/7 retailing in our country. Back then, we had everything shut down on Sunday. You couldn't go anywhere. I remember those days. And it was nice to relax. Well, we enjoy that. We're forced to enjoy that, but we have to pull back and enjoy it with a, and fence our little life off in order to have that Sabbath. But if you can remember, those that remember the Blue Laws, what it was like when the whole state of Pennsylvania observed a day when they rested and when they interacted with one another. It was kind of nice. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Probably the most comforting line in Scripture, and fits with the subject of our sermon, is that we are not alone. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is standing there when you're weeping, standing there when you're anxious, watching you when you're hurting, watching you when you're at Lillian's having a picnic with the group and having a good time and rejoicing, which we all did Sabbath ago. He's there. He's with us. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. I think when we get caught up in worrying about what man will do to us, you know, we're in a new election cycle in this country, and the red state, blue state, right wing, left wing arguments are around the water cooler at work. You know, we're all discussing what's right for our country. Don't worry about it. It's in God's hands. There's nothing we can do about it anyway. He's our helper. What will be, will be. Pray for our country. Ask God to give our leaders guidance. He says, the Lord is our helper, and he will not fear what man shall do to us. So this is our high priest who's with us. Now we turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. But we need to remember, brethren, and to calm down, that we are those grapes in the middle of the cluster that God is focusing on. He's not so much focusing on everyone else. He's focusing on his first fruits. He's focusing on the beginning of his kingdom. This kingdom is coming to an end. This world is coming to an end. Whether it will be a conflagration or whether it will be a smooth transition, we don't know yet. You know, we don't know for sure. But we know for sure that it's coming to an end. And Christ and the Father have been excessively patient with us. I'll show you that. You want to find Amos chapter 8 in the Minor Prophets. Amos chapter 8. Now, we are referred to in the Scripture as the first fruits. The first fruits come from the spring harvest. They're from the spring harvest, and we have the knowledge of God. The world has taken away the law of God and the Sabbath and the holy days. And when they've taken away the Sabbath and the holy days, which has been a decisive stroke by Satan to try to control the world's thinking so that they can't understand what, brethren? The plan of God. The Sabbath and the holy days give us the plan of God. They give us insight into how God thinks. We see the mind of God in God's plan and in his holy days. That's why the world has replaced those with a counterfeit. Because the Sabbath and the holy days reveal the plan of God and they reveal the mind of God. And God cares about the world, certainly he does, but he focuses on the grapes in the middle of the cluster. He's focusing on the good things that he sees on the world, and that is the first fruits. Those who come from the spring harvest. But look what it says in Amos. And if you're at Amos chapter 8, before we read 8, if you look over to chapter 9, in verse 13, it says, Behold, the days come when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Amos is looking at the kingdom of heaven. He's looking at the plan of God. But over in chapter 8, he says, in the first verse, he says, Thus has the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of what? Summer fruit. Summer fruit. What does that tell you? And he said to Amos, "What do you see?" And he said, "Behold, a basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." What is God saying in this prophecy? He was looking for first fruits, spring fruit. But he's been patient, so patient that now it's into the summertime already. And he says to Amos, "What do you see?" And Amos says, "Summer fruit." It should be spring harvest, not summer harvest. And then God says, "You know what? I'm not going to wait forever." He says, "I will not." He says, "The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." And notice in verse 11, "I said before, I used to attend the church, and there were 500 people in the morning service and 500 people in the afternoon service right here in Pittsburgh with two whole separate ministries. How many are in this room? Less than 30. Look at verse 11. "Behold, the days come, said the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land." Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Eternal. Is there a famine for the Word of God? When there's a famine, there's some food. Yeah, there is. There is a famine of the Word of God right now. There's only a tithe of what the church used to be remaining in all of the congregations, in all of the fellowships. Only a tithe. So what's our responsibility in preparing the way for Christ's return, our high priest? What's our responsibility? To find out what happened, to understand what happened, to correct it, to move forward with what he wants us to do. Brethren, this is the history. This is the place. This is the reality of the day. But we will arrive safely. You are those special grapes in the middle of the cluster that God talks about. You are those special grapes. Let's go to Hebrews 3, continuing in our understanding. Hebrews 3, and we'll start in verse 6. And we see a little bit about our responsibility. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." A lot in this little verse, isn't there? There's a lot in this little verse. The first thing we want to get from this verse is we are of the house of Christ. We are part of his house. We're in the right place. We're part of his house. Over his own house, whose house we are. Notice a little two-letter word that is conditional. The world says, just believe on Christ, there are no conditions. Just love the Lord, and you'll be fine. But yet, you see this little word, if, in this verse. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, you remember what the Israelites did in the wilderness, right? We remember that they hardened their hearts. And he mentions that here. He says in verse 8, he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation." It's easy to look at the world and say, well, this isn't working. This isn't working. You know, the church seems to struggle. The world seems to continue to do its thing. There's abortion. You know, we have all this political upheaval. We have the red states, the blue states. The American dollar is worth half what it used to be. You know, how many times has the Canadian dollar been worth more than ours? The euro is now worth $1.25, I guess, for our dollar. You know, gasoline in our country is eating up everybody's budget. You know, there's a depression. I was at our truck stop in 84 PA, and I stood there for the day watching the truckers come and go paying $4.89 a gallon for diesel fuel, and they're numb. They're just guys. They're just hard-working, blue-collar guys trying to make a living. And they come in, and they have to pay for their fuel. And you look out on their truck, and they have some little roll of coiled steel on their truck, and you know they're not making any money because the truck's half empty. And then they have to pay for their fuel, and it's $1,200 to pay for their fuel. The nation is numb. Our country is numb. And it could cause us to become cynical. And we could get to the place where we give up, where we lose heart, where we faint. But yet it says, and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. To focus on the kingdom of heaven. Not to focus on the bad things, but to focus on the good things. To focus on the fact that there is something right with America. You. Even though there's a few of us, there is something right with Israel. You. God looks at it and He says, there is some grapes in the cluster that are special to me, that are precious to me. There is something right with us. It's the foundation. It's the first fruits of the kingdom of heaven. Even if we are harvesting the fruit late in the season, as Amos says, in the summertime, which indicates God has been patient with us. He says to hold fast. He says that we should remain confident, not lose faith, or become faint. And we need to rejoice in the hope firm to the end. Now, we often speak of faith, and here hope is emphasized. Christ said when He returns, He said, "Will I find faith?" Faithfulness. It's in John 7, or I guess we see that in Luke 18. It's the parable of the unjust judge. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge His own elect, which cry day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" You know, it's interesting when you read that verse. He looks at us as His elect. And He says, we cry to Him day and night. That's the prayers of the saints. Are we praying to God day and night? You know, are we praying to God? Like Wayne will tell us, sometimes you don't know what to say. And the Spirit has to make that utterance for you. And you just get down on your knees, or you are where you are, and you just cry out and you moan. And you have to remember and reflect on the fact that you are a spiritual being. You have the essence of God living in you, the Holy Spirit, if you're baptized. And if you're not baptized, but you're learning God's Word, it's dwelling with you, and it's speaking on your behalf. So you don't have to be articulate in your prayers all the time. You just have to recognize the importance that you need to pray, and that you need to have God in your life strengthening you. So we cry day and night unto Him. And it says, though He bear long with them. He's putting up with us, isn't He? He's putting up with us. He knows we're not perfect. He knows that we struggle. And isn't that what a high priestship is all about? If you had arrived, if you had the Super Bowl ring, so to speak, if you had arrived, you would not need a high priest. You would not need an advocate with the Father. But we have not arrived yet, so we have an advocate, a mediator, an intercessor. He says, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, if you were Christ and the Father looking down upon the world, knowing that the message of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven has gone out in a very powerful way, beginning in the early 30s up through, let's say, about the mid-70s up and through the 80s, and then all of a sudden it just kind of tanked. And you look down and you wonder, those few grapes that remain in that cluster, Christ says, when I return, will I find any faithfulness? Will there be anybody to welcome me home? Will there be anybody left? Yes, there will be. Because we're going to be determined to hang in there and to keep going. We're going to be determined to hang in there and go, keep going. You know, sometimes the scriptures of the Bible get twisted. Now we move over to, well, let me back up a little bit. A couple more I want to read here in this chapter, in back in Hebrews. And it says in verse 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, it is a perfectly natural and normal human condition for us to go through highs and lows. I remember hearing a talk show where they had some person who had written a book about the psychology of man, and they talked about how every month or so we reach a high point and we reach a low point. Most people do. And I'm not at the top of my game all the time. I recognize that about myself. And there are times when we're high and we're low. But sometimes you can get a lot thrown at you. You know, I've had to my case, I've had lost three parents recently. In the last 5 or 6 years, we lost three parents. I've had to start my career over three times, sold my house, had to move. These kind of things weighed very heavily on me, changed my congregation. You know, I've gone through a lot of transitions. Had one son graduate from college while another one's going into college. I mean, these things are all challenges for us. But I think back on others who have had, you know, real tragic circumstances. We have people we're praying for with cancer in this congregation right now, and I've watched, some of you remember Bob Neff. I always mention Bob Neff because to me he's a saint of saints who for 43 years lived as a quadriplegic and remained faithful to God's word to the day he died, up to and including asking God to heal him on the very day that he died. And so, you know, when I think I have it bad, I think of him, or I think of the Daltons who are no longer in our fellowship, but who are both blind and had a blind son who they lost from cancer. I mean, my life is nowhere near as difficult as other lives as we look out there. And those things can cause you to lose faith, but we have to hold on. We have to hang in there and remain steadfast to the end. And he says in verse 17, who does God get upset with when he looks back at the example of the Israelites? He says, it were those that sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They trusted too much in themselves. They trusted too much in their physical needs instead of looking to the column of fire and the pillar and the column of fire and smoke, instead of looking to God. And he said they would not enter in his rest because they believed not. They gave up their belief. They gave up their hope. They gave up their faith. Then we now come to verse 4, or chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And this is an interesting book. Now, we believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. There's no way to prove that definitively. But most in the ministry believe it was written by by Paul. I believe it was written by Paul. More than ever, especially as I'm doing my research in the book of Galatians, because the writing is so similar. But we believe it was written by Paul. And some of the statements in here are Paul. But the world, who does not believe in the Sabbath and the holy days, to believe that those old covenant laws were nailed to the cross and no longer necessary, will turn to the book of Hebrews, especially verse 10. It says, for he that is entered into the rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And they tell us that we need to not do any work. But I always say, why do you always leave out verse 11? It says, then we have to work. First they tell us we don't have to work. And verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of their unbelief. And you'll see that being faithful is, you know, we don't obey God because we're earning something. People say, well, can you explain that to me, Mr. Ed? You know, we don't work because we're not earning something. We're not buying a stairway to heaven, like the old Led Zeppelin song says. Can you explain that to me, Mr. Ed? Yes, I can explain it to you. We can't ever pay for the sacrifice of Christ. What could you possibly have, or what could you possibly do that would ever be equal to and worthy of payment for the sacrifice of Christ? There isn't anything on the earth. There isn't anything you could ever do that would ever be equal to or have the right amount of value to pay for his sacrifice. You can't pay for it. We don't obey God because we're trying to earn our way into salvation. We may obey God because he is God. Because he has the right to demand it of us. He has the right to say, this is the way, walk you in it. That's why we obey God, because we believe that he is God. And that's how I explain it to my apostate friends when they challenge me on those scriptures. Verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I know I went a lot of years focusing on obedience, and maybe was a tad bit legalistic in my early Christian life. And I've learned, you're not going to do it. You're not going to cross the finish line if it's up to you. You're going to sin. You might try, but you're going to sin. And that prophecy was fulfilled many times. You're going to fall short. You're going to mess up. You're going to insult people. You're going to let people down. You're going to do things you wish you had never done. Absolutely. I am a sinner. You are a sinner too. If we don't admit that, then we make God a liar. But we have a high priest, brethren, who goes before God and advocates for us. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touched. So you've got this high priest in heaven who lived as a human being on the earth, walked, laughed, played games, ate good food, had close personal friends, was tempted in every way possible, had this enemy on his shoulder all the time, always talking to him, always trying to drag him down, trying to get him to bow down to him, always had this enemy, always there, trying to prevent him from being successful. Then he endured what he endured on the cross and the beating and he endured what he endured on the cross, and he looked down and he forgave the people who were doing what they were doing, knowing that they did it in ignorance. And here we see Paul writing of this being, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ is an emotional being. My guess is, I don't know how a God weeps, but my guess is that the Father and Jesus Christ weep because we're made in their image. My guess is that they hurt when you hurt. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just like we are tempted, but he was without sin. Let us therefore come with confidence, with certainty, with assurance that we matter to him. That we're not just one of 80 billion people that have lived. Mathematicians tell us that's how many people have lived. That we're not just one of 80 billion people. We are special. Special to him. Yes, there are, 6 or 7 billion people on the planet today. But who is God most interested in? He's most interested in about those 20 or 30,000 that remain faithful to him. The grapes in the center of the cluster that he's preserving for a special purpose. Let us therefore come with confidence, knowing that we are special to him, under the throne of grace. Notice that Paul did not write unto the throne of judgment or the throne of punishment or the throne of fear. Because what leads us to repentance, brethren? Is it fear? Fear usually starts the process. But what leads us to repentance? The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace when we need it in time of need. When do you most need mercy and grace? When you've fallen from it is when you need it most often. The biggest mistake that we make as converted first fruits, summer fruit maybe, is that we sin. And then we have a woe is me attitude. And we become like the Israelites in the wilderness. We don't believe that we have a high priest who will advocate for us, so we go off by ourselves and we remain depressed or we remain down and we say, woe is me, I'm no good, God's going to punish me, you know, I can't make it, I'll never do this, and we give up. And we don't pray for a day or two and we get into a cycle going down. That's why we don't grow. When we sin, we need to turn that around immediately. We need to believe that we have a high priest. And we need to go to our high priest and ask him to intercede for us and to help us, to strengthen us. It is Satan's role to try to get us to sin. And he's a very powerful being. So we have a very powerful high priest as well. Okay, we'll go into chapter 5 now. Christ, when he was among us, he learned the ramifications of obedience, didn't he? He learned what it took to become the high priest that he is. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, it's not that he was imperfect, and this made him perfect in some form or fashion. It's just Paul's way of saying that these things allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for all of us. So being made the perfect sacrifice, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that love the Lord, give their heart to the Lord. Is that what it says? Some of you aren't looking at the scripture, but that's not what it says. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, including the Sabbath and the holy days. Because the Sabbath and the holy days teach us about the plan of God, and they teach us what the mind of God is like. Now, in verse 14, it says, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that is good about having this responsibility to come up here and teach is that there's a saying that teachers learn the most. And there may be some teachers in the audience. You've got to prepare to teach. If you're prepared to teach, you've got to study. And I'm not a person who likes to study, I'll be honest with you. But I have to force myself to get ready to teach these messages, so I study. And when I study, I'm always better. I always see things more clear. You know, when I spend time in God's Word, I'm able to understand why things are happening in the minds of other people. And recognize that it's not them being evil so much as it is an influence that's in the world, that's in their mind. They don't want to be that way. They don't know any better. You know, if it weren't for the fact that I study God's Word, I just might be mad at them and rail back at them. But because I study God's Word, I kind of understand the process better. So, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Acts 5:32 says, Amy, you will receive His Holy Spirit. And John 16:13 says, and it will lead you into all truth and show you things to come. Build that, brethren, as a foundation in your life as a Christian. And you won't worry so much about trying to figure everything out that God's trying to do. You won't need to. Obey me, receive His Holy Spirit. It will lead us into all truth and show us things to come as long as we have faith. All right, on into verse chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we see a warning again. It's important that we watch these warnings because Paul is telling us in the book that we need to do our part. He says, for it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Have you tasted of the powers of the world to come? Ever been to the feast? Okay, have you tasted of the powers of the world to come? You know how you taste of the powers of the world to come? This is what I'm talking about. The difference between apostasy in the world, teaching the Trinity and Christmas and Easter and all those false, deceptive Christian doctrines, as opposed to the true Christian doctrines that we hold, that we are given. Because those things give us the powers of the world to come. The Sabbath and the holy days, what do they teach us? You know, what do the holy days teach us? Especially as we move now into the fall holy days. We're learning what's coming. Christ is going to return. Satan is going to be taken away. His influence is going to be gone. Christ is going to be king. He's going to set up a government. He's going to rule for all eternity. The holy city is going to descend, and that's going to be the capital of the earth and most likely the capital of the universe. Does the world know that? Do the angels understand that? The Bible says they don't. Like we do, tasted the powers of the world to come. And if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now this falling away isn't just committing a sin. If that were the case, we wouldn't need a high priest, right? Falling away means totally giving it up. Saying, I don't care anymore. You know, I'm going back to my old ways. I give up. Because it is about enduring to the end. Holding steadfast to the end. That's what it's about. You know, Christ suffered. And it says that He learned in those sufferings. He learned what it took for us to survive, for us to be successful. He learned what it took for us to make it by living it Himself. And so we have the perfect high priest, don't we? We too will suffer. Haven't you? Aren't you? Won't you? As we learn to become perfect too. But we are not alone. It's worth it. Do you ever want to hit the lottery? Well, sure. Money's power, actually, in this country. Money is freedom in this country. You know, what if somebody, here's 10 million, 200. I think it's funny because in the office, they play that Powerball, and they'll wait till it gets up to like 400 million. Actually, the odds are better when it's smaller. But they'll go into a pool. And I thought to myself, I hope they never win. I won't have a staff. I'll have to hire 47 people, money. You want to hit the lottery. Brethren, you're destined to hit the lottery. You are destined to inherit the earth. You are destined to have the power unspeakable by this life. You are destined to have that. The Bible doesn't mince words. It says you're going to be over cities. It says you're going to be over countries. It says that you are going to be like a governor, like a king, like a priest. You are destined to hit the lottery. If I could use that as an analogy. It's worth it. Not that I want to turn us into a hedonistically motivated group here, because we know we do it because it's the right thing to do. Verse 6. We get in there, it says, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. I'm going to get to chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Do any works? Prayer for others is a work. Probably one of the most important works. Prayer for others. Do any work to serve this congregation? Do any work to serve your community? I rescued a little kitten the other day. It was funny. I have a soft heart for animals. And so I'm out in the yard and I hear this little cry. Now, that's how we got our cat, by the way. And the church next door, Jim knows the church well, has real thick bushes around it. And I'm hearing a little kitten over there. I thought it was a kitten. Could not find it because there's a fair amount of traffic in front of our house. So I wasn't sure where it was coming from. So the next day I was out in the yard and I hear it again. I walked toward it and shut up. Couldn't hear it. So 4 days went by. And I went out late at night when there wasn't much traffic and it was kind of quiet. And she was crying. So I looked and I looked and I couldn't. Finally, I spotted her and she'd run up this way and she'd run up that way. And she would not come to me. So I got Linda to come out. And Linda would go, kitty, kitty, kitty. She had a female voice. Well, finally, she came. We put a little bit of tuna there for her. She came out. Oh, the cutest little cat. Big smudge on her nose. So we called her Smudge. And she's about 4 weeks old, female. And she looked pretty healthy, a little frisky. So I took her to work and she was adopted. Actually, they were fighting over her. We were able to get her adopted in 10 minutes. She's now called Tat. What a dumb name. I like Smudge, but Tat. But, you know, I'm sure God recognized that was a good work on Mr. Ed and Linda's part to rescue that little cat. You know, you have any good works? He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. You know, it's when you don't show up, it hurts. doesn't it? It hurts. When you look around, don't you, if you're like me, you know, we're a small group, so you look around, is this person here, is that person here? Why are they not here? You want them to be here. You know, you want to be here. I keep getting invited to speak out in Harrisburg, Church of God, Central Pennsylvania, and there's two reasons I don't go. One is because of the price of gas, and the other one is because of all of you. I don't want to miss. I want to be here. I hate to not be here. So that's a good work. Coming together and being together, that's ministering to one another. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope, notice it, unto the end. That's when Christ returns, or when the end of your life comes upon all of us, and it will come upon every one of us. That you be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. But one of the things that caught my attention is that we have some very good leadership in this group. And I know some of you are attending because of the leadership that we have here with our pastor and those that oversee him. And so we have some excellent leadership. He says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They edify us with their messages. We jump over to verse 19, and it talks about our hope and how that hope factors into our life. And it uses an interesting word here in Paul's writing. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We're not alone. That hope of God, that He will bring us into His kingdom, that He sees us as a special person of the 80 billion people that have lived, that He sees us as a precious jewel, makes us it's an anchor for us, for our very existence, for our soul, our nephesh, our very physical, emotional, spiritual existence, both sure and steadfast, which endures, which enters into that within the veil. Christ, it's an analogy there where Christ is the one who goes in and acts as our intercessor. He enters in through the veil of heaven to the Holy Father and intercedes for us. He's the forerunner mentioned in verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us, not against us, not getting ready to drop the other shoe, He is for us, has entered. Even Jesus made us a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If we have that kind of hope that becomes an anchor, it keeps us moving forward. It helps us to endure. And nothing matters. And we know where we're headed. What Jesus did, He did for us. He did for each and every one of us. He did for you. And you have to believe that. You have to let that sink down inside of you and believe it. Verse 25 of chapter 7 now. He says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. It's His whole purpose for existence. It's His whole reason for being, to make intercession for us. I would venture to say, I don't know, Jesus might have to correct me on this, but I would venture to say He's anxious for us to make it. He wants this to be over too. You know, He lived as a human being. He is probably constantly, I don't think pestering is the right word, but going to the Father and saying, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? I like to think that He cares, that He wants to see His kingdom ushered in sooner rather than later. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Isn't that an interesting word there? Harmless. Did you ever notice that word before? Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. It's not like it used to be. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which is which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated evermore. Christ entered in, gave his life as a sacrifice one time. It doesn't need to happen again. Now, all the things which we have spoken, this is chapter 8, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Our focus shifts back and forth in the church sometimes. You know, we shift on, you know, what we're doing or our mission. But I want to today, and my purpose today as we move through trying to expand our influence, ask God for a blessing, pray for His guidance, and help ask Him to deliver us from evil. And I will say, deliver us from evil has two parts to it. Deliver us from the evil that is within us, and shield us from the evil that comes against us. Because that's the prayer of Jabez, that we have a high priest to help us in this process. Verse 7 of chapter 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place be sought for a second for finding fault with them. He said, Behold, the days will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. And I will remember them no more." Now, for those in the world who say, "You legalists who try to cling to a law which was nailed to the cross," I turn to this scripture. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God." What does that mean? I'm doing away with the law? I'm nailing it to the cross? I'm burying it? No. He's going to make it so people will obey the law because they want to, without having to be fearful, without having to worry about the consequences of sin. They're going to obey it because it's part of their character. It's part of their nature. They have become God. They've become members of the God family. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," when they are unrighteous, "and to their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember them no more." This is our high priest. This is the one that we neglect when we mess up. When we mess up, we need to be on our knees right away. Right away, going to our high priest. And if we do that, you know, we're messing up, messing up, messing up, messing up. But we're going to the high priest, and then it starts to be messing up, messing up. And eventually, we don't mess up anymore. Because we start to get the strength of God in us, and His power, and His mind in us, so that we see no desire be sinful or to commit sin or to give in to the weaknesses in our life anymore. Jesus Christ is on duty 24/7, 365 and a quarter. You want to leave out leap year. Okay? God provided a better covenant, one that which does not depend on us alone, but offers grace to those who are faithful and willing to allow Christ to live within them, energizing them to live the kind of life that brings honor to God. Do you remember? In our discussion of Jabez, why did God grant his prayer? Because, it says in 1 Chronicles 4, he was honorable. He was honorable. And so when they came to God and they asked for, when he came to God and asked for God to expand his borders, grant him a blessing, deliver him from evil, and guide him with his Holy Spirit, God said, "Okay, I will." And that's our prayer. That's my prayer for us. And I hope it's your prayer for us, that God will expand our influence and deliver us a blessing and guide us with His Holy Spirit and deliver us from the evil that's in us and the evil that comes against us. the Jabez prayer that I ask everyone to pray all the time. That we must do our part. We must do the things that bring honor to God. We must live honorably. We're warned about the consequences of not so doing so, and not to reject the gift. Well, when you're struggling with sin, don't turn away from Christ. Don't hide in the closet from Christ. When you're struggling with sin, bring it to Him as often as you need to, as quickly as you can. The only problem with the old covenant was that mankind was not able to keep their part of the agreement. The fault was with men, not with God. The new covenant, in the new covenant, God is not afar off as He was in the old covenant. He's right there with us. He's right there within us, living in us, indwelling us, and His Holy Spirit standing next to us. There's a close personal relationship between God and those who God chooses to call now and eventually all of mankind. How are we doing on time, Jim? We're good? We're going to Hebrews 10, and I'm going to use the Jewish New Testament. I like this because of the way it phrases certain things. Find the place where these numbers, this is, writing's a little small. So, brothers, we have confidence to use the way into the holiest place opened by the blood of Jesus. It's interesting how they phrase that. So, brethren, we have confidence to use the way into the holiest place that Jesus Christ opened for us. He inaugurated it for us as a new and living way through the veil by means of His flesh. We also have a great high priest over God's household. Therefore, let us approach the holiest place with a sincere heart, in the full assurance that comes from trusting, with our hearts sprinkled clean from a bad conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, Christ, our high priest, is there when we sin. He's there for us when we mess up. He's there for us when we fall short. Our tendency is to turn away from Him when we commit those errors. Brethren, that's when you need to turn toward Him, when you fall short. Let us continue holding fast to the hope we acknowledge without wavering, for one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and to good deeds, not neglecting our own congregational meetings, as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. Right now, I'm keenly aware that there's a very large living room Church of God right now. There are probably more in what we call the living room Church of God than there are in the actual congregations of God. And that is not right. That does not work. It has an inherent weakness in it. And let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaches in two ways, doesn't it? It approaches by history, and approaches by 70, at the best 80, and if by reason of strength, a little more. So physically we reach our end, or the age of man will come to an end. For if we deliberately continue to sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but only the terrifying prospect of judgment or of raging fire that will consume the enemies. Someone who disregards the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the word of two or three witnesses. Think how much worse it would be punishment for those deserved by someone who has trampled afoot the Son of God, who has treated as something common the blood of the covenant, which made Him holy, and who has insulted the Spirit of God's grace. That's a scripture of great, ominous proportions. So what do we make of the brethren who have turned away from God? I'll offer you this hope for them. God says when they lost the love of the truth, He says, I sent them strong delusion. And those people will say it came from Satan. Well, maybe he was used in it, but it came from God. He says, I sent it to them. I believe, and this was given to me by a a mentor of mine, everything God does has an element of mercy in it. He sent them strong delusion to close their mind so that they wouldn't break this principle, so they wouldn't be worthy of the lake of fire, so that he could bring them back. The delusion may have been a way for God to preserve them. Because if they weren't deluded and they did it deliberately, they were committing the unpardonable sin. But if they were deluded, there may be some hope for them. And I pray for them. And I worry about them. And I hope that they will come back. I wish there were some word I could give them or some letter I could write that they would read. And believe me, I've tried to get them to wake up and see the error of their ways. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 now. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now, I go back to our premise in the Jabez prayer that I believe that if we pray and ask God to expand our influence, that He will. If we're honorable, that He will. That He will grow this little congregation. That He will grow our fellowship. That the churches of God will begin to heal. But I'm specifically focused on our group. But notice He says that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The will of God is that we come to Him and recognize that it's by His power. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Thy kingdom come," and we hope it's not long. "Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." When we come into the faith chapter, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Our hope is supported by belief, by trust, by experience, and by knowing God will do what He says He will do. In the faith chapter, we see the story of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak. Barak is a Bible name, by the way. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and many other unnamed saints here unmentioned, suffering mightily, holding fast and trusting to God to either deliver them or to resurrect them. So we come to Hebrews chapter 12 as we get near the end. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll read again from the Jewish New Testament. It says, "So then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, too, put aside every impediment, that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance the contest set before us, looking away to the initiator and the completer of that trusting, Jesus, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before Him, endured execution on the stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God." Well, He's calling upon us, brethren, to make progress, to overcome. He that overcomes will He grant to sit with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Our high priest wants us to hold fast and be patient. Hang in there. Don't draw back or give up in discouragement. Endure to the end. Keep confident that Christ will do what He said. Have the willingness to obey and repent when we take a wrong turn. Keep coming together. There's strength in doing so. That is when He is among us. Where two or three are gathered together, He says He actually walks among us. We don't understand that or how He does that, but He does that. Consider one another and bear one another's burdens. Jesus is our high priest, and He is able to get us through this life and on into the next. But we have to look to Him and His power within us and quit relying on ourselves. That's the essence of the new covenant. Christ in us. He made us. He emptied Himself and His glorious nature and became flesh as we are flesh. He suffered trials and tribulations while He walked among us so that He could more ably serve as our High Priest and our King. He's touched by our infirmities, and He understands what it is to be tempted and to endure hard trials. He knows what loneliness is. He knows what pain is. He knows what want is. He knows what unfulfilled longing is. He wants to help us. He gave Himself for us in a horrible agony and loneliness. He even forgave the men who did the deed of killing Him. He prayed for us. He sanctifies us. He has His eye fixed on every one of us every day, 24/7, 365 and a quarter. He loves us and very intimately understands us. He's there to lead us now that the Father has drawn us to Him. He stands at the Father's right side, right hand, ready to assist us in approaching the very Father. He loves the Father, and He wants us to love the Father too. He is Jesus Christ the righteous, our High Priest and our Advocate. He is our intercessor, our helper, our strength, our power against any evil that threatens us, from within us or against us. The world is filled with evil and evil powers, but God's power is greater. We need to tap into that power and let it flow through us. He's coming back to put an end to the evil rule that presently surrounds us. That is what we are learning here. That is only possible because of what He has accomplished. And now He is our High Priest and our soon coming King. He died as a lamb. As a lamb to the slaughter. But He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords.